Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as our congregational leader opens the scriptures that reveal from Genesis to Revelation God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
Do you remember exactly where you were on this day 20 years ago? Do you remember where you were when you found out about what had happened in New York City, in Western Pennsylvania, and in Washington, D.C.? I remember exactly where I was. I was with Steve Feldstein in the Omega Marketing office in Wheeling. We had just finished praying. Back in the dark days, we were the only two that were meeting for prayer, and now we have almost a minion of men who get together every Tuesday morning for prayer. But Steve and I had prayed, and the irony of course, is that Steve and I are both from the Holy Land. We are both from New York City. And I remember watching on his little portable black and white TV in the office the images of that first plane crashing into the World Trade Center at 7:46 our time, being an hour ahead. And we watched and we wondered how could an airliner possibly crash into a building, and then to our horror watched the other airline crash and knew immediately that there was no accident here, that this in fact was an act of terror. I left the office. I went home immediately. Excuse me. And I started trying to call my brother Paul, whose office was just like less than a half a mile away from Ground Zero, and ended up calling him all day, not able to get through, and then finally hearing that he was fine, that he was able to walk home from his office to safety. But, you know, as we think about 9/11 and the events that took place that day, and we think about the events that took place subsequently, the war that just, quote-unquote, ended with our withdrawal from Afghanistan, and the parties that were involved in it, you know, there's been a lot of study and countless suggestions about the cause of 9/11. You know, what caused 9/11? And of course, we have everything from, well, Islam is the cause of 9/11, or we have, you know, just geopolitics were the cause of 9/11. We have all different kinds of explanations that goes into it. You know, we hear about the resentment that is building in some nations around the world towards Western cultural colonialism, where we are invading other cultures with our pagan westernized culture. That has some good things in it in terms of freedom and things like that and equality, but has a bunch of other stuff that, you know, is really, we shouldn't be too proud of. And, you know, other people blamed it on corruption in government, and that the United States was supporting governments that were corrupt and people were just trying to gain control of their own nation, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, we have a lot of discussions about the roots of things, don't we? The cause of things. And it's really interesting to think about. For instance, we just saw an excellent movie called Hope in the Holy Land. And it was an attempt to more or less evenly handed explain what's going on in Israel between Israelis and Palestinians and hold out the hope that Jews and Arabs can find together in Jesus and through their relationship with him find peace in their relationship with one another. The movie doesn't really touch on the causes of what's going on in Israel. It doesn't touch on the causes of the Intifada, really. I mean, it talks about socioeconomic conditions, it talks about history and land and things like that, but it doesn't really get down to the core issue of what the causes of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict are. Then, several months ago, last year, maybe sometime, Cynthia and I watched the documentary, The Social Dilemma. If you haven't seen it, it's a very interesting documentary. And it talks about social media and the threat that it poses, and how the algorithms and things that are behind the social media feeds that we use are designed to addict us, are designed to influence our thinking, are designed to feed one idea or another idea, et cetera, et cetera. And they talk about, the documentary talks a little bit about the positive aspects of social media, and there are certainly positive aspects, but it's mostly blowing the whistle and warning about these negative aspects. But again, it never really talks about the cause of the problem with social media. It never really gets down to the root issue. It was so interesting to me to listen to these people who were very high up in the social media industry at one point, if not currently when the movie was made, and who are speaking and warning about its dangers. But no one ever gets down to the real problem. And, you know, and then one of my favorite podcasts deals with AI, and they did a whole season of it. It's called Sleepwalkers, and if you're into listening to podcasts and you like scientific stuff, but it's all about artificial intelligence, and it's looking at the benefits of artificial intelligence and the dangers of artificial intelligence. And again, it does a good job of demonstrating both, but never really gets down to, well, what's the root cause of the dangers of artificial intelligence? Why is something that appears to be potentially so good, potentially so bad? And it never gets down to that. And we see the same thing played out in social areas in our lives and the social problems that we find ourselves dealing with in our nation. And we talk a lot about causes and the breakdown of the family, and every time the government steps in to try to replace the family, the law of unintended consequences comes in. And although they are trying to do good, there are negative things that happen as a result. For instance, the desire to help families that are really struggling financially. And that's a good thing, to want to be supportive of people who are struggling financially. But then one of the unintended consequences, of course, is that now we have 3, 4, 5 generations of families who are dependent on that help and are not growing in terms of their ability to care for themselves and the people around them. And so we talk about, well, why is that and what's going on? But nobody ever gets down to the root problem. And so because this is Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of repentance, I want to talk, or the Shabbat of turning, the Sabbath of turning, I want to talk about that root cause, because our Torah portion, part of which was read for you this morning, our Torah portion actually nails down the root cause for us, which is so wonderful. And then having seen that root cause, then we also can glimpse the hope that is held out to us by God through the offer of repentance or turning back to Him. And so that's what we're going to look about. We're going to look at this morning. We're going to think about, what does all of the things that I just mentioned have to do with Shabbat Shuvah? And what I want us to see is that Shabbat Shuvah reminds us that we are hopeless, but there is hope for the hopeless. That we are hopeless, but there is hope for the hopeless. And so Shabbat Shuvah reminds us that we are the problem. That's what none of these movies, none of these issues communicated. That we, the human beings who are complaining about the problems, are the reason the problems exist. Now, that may be very evident to us as Bible-reading believers in the Messiah, but it isn't so evident to the world around us. And I think the world around us has a vested interest in ignoring that uncomfortable truth. But look with me, if you will, at the passage from which Michael read for us this morning, from Parasha Vayelech. And Vayelech means he went, and it comes from the opening verse of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And so basically, here's an overview of the context. Which end of the Torah are we at in the book of Deuteronomy, the beginning or the end? The end, right? And so God has created the world. He has destroyed the world. He has rebuilt the world. He has scattered the world. He has called a man Abraham, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and raised up a nation. The nation has gone into exile. The nation is delivered from Egypt, is brought into a covenant relationship with God at Sinai through the 10 words and the Mosaic covenant, as we would call it. And so the whole generation of military age that came out of Egypt because of their unbelief die in the desert. And so now a whole new generation that has been living with God in the wilderness for 40 years and has learned all of the hard lessons that their parents and grandparents learn. They get to see, many of them got to see it because they were alive during the period of the Exodus itself. And now they are finally at the edge of the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land to which they were called. They were called out of Egypt and into a relationship with God in the land of promise, and all of the blessings that would come with that in living in the land of milk and honey. And so that's where they are. They're right. They're just ready to go. Okay. And so I don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but Moses himself, because of his unbelief, just like the rest of the original generation, does not get to enter the land of Egypt. Okay. So now Israel needs what? They need a new leader. And so where we find ourselves here is just as they're literally at the border of the promised land, ready to go in. There is the transition of power that is going to take place. And God himself actually commissions Joshua to take Moses' place. And so that's what we're looking at in this passage. And so I want you to look at the text with me. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to look at parts of it. If you will, in verses 14 to 23... God is going to commission Joshua. He's going to commission him himself. There's a public commissioning where Moses lays his hands on him, etc., etc. But this is God's commissioning of Joshua. And so what I want you to see is that this is a record of God's words to Moses and to Joshua. And so he's going to instruct them to write a song. And the song is Ha'azinu, Give Ear, which comes in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. But here he says to Moses in verse 14, Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. Now, wait a minute. So Moses is a Levite. What's Joshua? He's an Ephraimite. He's not from Levi, right? And yet God says, no, I want you two in my office right now, right? And so they get called into the principal's office. And this is the holiest place in the entire camp of Israel. This is where only the high priest enters. Well, I mean, they don't actually enter into the Holy of Holies, but the holy place is only entered into by specific priests at specific times with specific things. And if anybody enters into that place without God's permission, according to God's standards, it's death. It's death. And so here, Joshua is called with Moses into the very presence of God, into the holy place. And then it goes on and it says in verse 15, The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And so there's this picture of them going in, and you know, it wasn't like Moses walked by Joshua's tent and said, Hey, you know, we've been called to the principal's office, let's go. And just the two of them walk into the tabernacle unnoticed by everybody. It just didn't work that way. The entire nation was probably aware that these two men were called by God to go into the tabernacle. And people were probably thinking to themselves, wow, Joshua gets to go into the tabernacle. That's really profound. That's amazing. And God's presence in the cloud takes up residence over the tabernacle, in front of the tabernacle, to make sure that this is an absolutely private conversation. And yet here it is recorded for us. And recorded for Israel for all posterity. And so God calls Joshua and Moses alone into the tabernacle. And then verses 16 to 18, God tells Moses what will happen. Look at verse 16, if you will, with me. It says, "The Lord said to Moses," right? So he's talking to Moses, but we can assume what? We can assume Joshua is there listening, right? This is an overheard conversation. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers," meaning you're going to die, "and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Okay, let's commission. I want to commission Joshua. Come on into my office. And I'm going to tell you that the wheels are going to fall off and that the people I have commissioned you to lead are going to fail miserably and fall on their face. That's a surprising message, is it not? Surprising message. And he goes on and he says in verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day." And so here when he says "in that day," he's saying, look, this is not going to happen right away. This is a picture of Israel's future, sometime in the future. And he says, "I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and evils and troubles will come upon them." That's it. They will say in that day, "Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?" And so they're going to figure it out. They're going to understand what has happened. And then verse 18, "But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, and they will turn to other gods." Wow. I mean, that is devastating. Can you imagine if you were Joshua? Really? This is what you called me to? This is what you're commissioning me for? That this is all going to fail? This is all going to fail. But then God goes on and he tells them to write the song Hazinu, which is an amazing piece of scripture from which Paul the Apostle quotes a couple times in the book of Romans to profound effect. And he goes on and he says, "I will put the song on their lips. The song will be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. And for when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant." Isn't it interesting that it is ease and prosperity that leads our people away from God? That the trials and tribulations and that the want that they had suffered for 40 years in the wilderness led them into a closer relationship with God? And so he goes on and he says, verse 21, "Then it will come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from their lips, from the lips of their descendants." And so it's going to be testify for them as a witness. So it's a witness of two things. It's a witness of their own failure, but more importantly, it's a witness of God's prophetic word, that God knows exactly what's going to happen, that none of this takes him by surprise. And he goes on to explain why that is the case. It's because he knows the cause. He knows the root problem. And he goes on and he says, "From the lips of their descendants, because," or "for, I know their intent which they are developing today." I know what they are inclined to do. I know the inclination, it doesn't say heart, but the inclination of their heart, which they are making. The word developing is the word making today. They're already formulating it. It's already processing. And he says, because I know the inclination. I know their inclination. And what's so amazing about this word, yetzer, right? We, in rabbinic tradition, we talk about yetzer hara and yetzer tov, right? The evil inclination, yetzer hara, yetzer tov, the good inclination. And so life is all about trying to tamp down the yetzer hara, the bad inclination, and to feed and encourage the yetzer tov, the good inclination. So that's the word, inclination, yetzer. And you look up the word, and it is only used three times in the scriptures, in the Torah. Not in all scriptures, but in the Torah. And so anytime you see a word that's only used a few times and it's used in such a profound place like this one, you have to start thinking, wow, I wonder if there's a theme here. Well, where are the other two places? The other places are in Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, not in Deuteronomy. Got that completely wrong. They are in Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, got that wrong. I'm so excited. Genesis chapter 6. Turn with me there, if you will. Genesis 6, verse 5. And so this is the flood. This is the cause of the flood, why God chose to destroy all of mankind save Noah and his family and the animals with him on the ark. This is the reason why. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every yetzer of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You're talking about a condemnation. Holy cow. I looked into your heart, and this is what I saw. Only evil continually. And in theological terms, that's what we call total depravity. Thank you, Jill. You're the best. I was going to write that down in my notes so I didn't forget it, but I forgot to write it down in my notes. Total depravity. And so what do we mean by total depravity? Does it mean everything we do is as bad as it can possibly be? That we're incapable of doing loving things? No. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that everything we do, even the loving and good things we do, are tainted by this evil yetzer. That they're tainted to some degree, to some extent, by self-interest and not love for the other. And so that's why God destroyed the world in Noah's day. And then where's the second time it's used? I love this. I just love how God works. It's like, just pay attention and you'll learn something. So this is the other place it's used. It's used in Genesis, once again, chapter 8, verse 21. So turn with me there, if you will. And we're going to begin with verse 20. Okay, so this is the flood is over. All of humanity, save Noah and his descendants, have been destroyed. They've been saved through the flood in the ark by God's grace, right? And it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he is worshiping the one true God of heaven and earth. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, oh, a fresh start. I won't have to destroy the world again because Noah and his descendants are going to do better. They're of a different breed than the people who came before them. And he simply says, no. He says, no. I said to myself, I have made a commitment to myself that I am not going to destroy the world again this way because man's intent is still evil from his youth. And if you've ever watched a child go through his terrible twos, you know exactly what God meant when he said that. And so that's the issue, right? Do you see what I'm driving at? It's kind of a duh point. It's kind of a basic point. But the point is that when we look at all of the problems, when we look at 9/11, right? And we look at the evil that can come out of things like social media. And we look at the evil that can come from even good government intentions. And we look at all of that. We look at the Israeli and Palestinian conflict. What's the root problem? You, me, we are the root problem. Because every thought and intent of our hearts is only evil from our youth. And even the good things, things that have potential to do great good, are used to do great harm because of the people that are using it, not because of the product. And it's so interesting when you watch the movie about social media. It's like
why don't you say it's us? Why don't you say it's evil people with evil intent who want to do things for their own good at the disregard for the good of others? We have a major problem. Well, they don't raise that problem. Why? Because they know they can't fix it. They know they can't fix it. There's no point in raising it. So again and again and again and again and again, we try to fix the problem ourselves over and over and over again. We keep looking at government. We keep looking to institutions. We keep looking to the church in some ways to do things that God never intended the church to do. And so what's the solution? Shabbat Shuvah is the Shabbat of turning or repentance. And that's the glory of this day, is it's a reminder that even as we read this text from Deuteronomy and we get hit between the eyes, standing with Moses and Joshua in the most holy place, in the very presence of God, and he lays bare our hearts and says, you are the problem, we can fall into despair and hopelessness, or we can remember that God offers us repentance as a gift. Repentance as a gift. And he says to us, if you will acknowledge your sin to me and you will turn back to me for the forgiveness you need, for the help you need, and you will look to me to supply your needs, then I will meet you and I will welcome you. And that's what's so glorious about the two Haftorah portions. Hosea is one of them, and Hosea is this amazingly depressing story, you know, where God uses the analogy of a man. He tells, go marry a woman of harlotry. You know, you tell your friend that. Yeah, I want you to see that woman. She's kind of a slut, and she sleeps around and, you know, does it for money sometimes. And I want you to go marry her. I have an important lesson to teach. It's like, ooh. And that's what he does. Why? Because that's a picture of Israel and their relationship with God. That's a picture of us and our relationship with God because of the nature of our hearts, because this Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination with which we are born. And yet God, because he delights in steadfast covenant love, says, if you turn to me, I will receive you. If you turn to me, I will receive you. And he said that to Israel. He says that to all of us. He calls the whole world to do that. And it's so interesting. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Messiah Jesus, in giving instructions to his disciples, Luke records it this way. He says, now he said to them, meaning Yeshua said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's the entire Old Covenant scriptures, must be fulfilled. Then, Luke goes on and says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You got that? He's saying the entire scripture tells one story. It's a story of God's provision to deal with our Yetzer Hara, with that fatal flaw that ruins ultimately everything we touch, and that leads us into death and leads us into separation from God for all eternity, unless we repent. And so when he says repentance, he says that repentance for forgiveness of sins, it is a change of mind that he's talking about. He's not saying, if you turn and clean up your act, then I will forgive your sins. He's saying, no, if you have a change of mind about what the problem is, and you have a change of mind about what the solution is, and you come to me for that solution in the Messiah who I wrote about in the Tanakh, he says, I will receive you. I will receive you. And we find this message repeated over and over again in the historical book of Acts, in the outgoing, the story. In other words, Luke says this is what Jesus commanded, and then he went on to write Acts to tell how the disciples fulfilled what Jesus commanded. And so we read in places like Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. This is Peter in Jerusalem. Here he is. He's a Jew speaking to Jews in the most holy site amongst our people. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," meaning Jesus, "both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified." Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were under conviction. They understood what Peter had said. They understood what the problem was. And they said this. It says, "They were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, there's a lot there. I don't have time to unpack what they would have heard when Peter said, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's basically the unpacking of all of God's future plans for Israel through the redemption provided in the new covenant. That's my brief summary, okay? But he's saying that repent, right? So each of you have a change of mind and be baptized, that has come to faith, living faith, personal faith, in the work of Messiah Jesus, whom God promised, who God sent as a propitiation, an atonement for your sins. And so they're called to repentance. They are called to repentance. And we see it again. He goes on, and in Acts chapter 3, in his second sermon, he says this. He says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, that's New York, and he fulfilled this, thus he fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return." Repent, have a change of mind, and turn back to God, because he's the only one with the solution. And then at the end of the book of Acts, towards the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, now the apostle to the Gentiles, who is sharing his testimony with the Ephesian elders, and he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Yeshua Messiah." That message again, repentance, that change of mind, that returning to God, that turning to God. And that's what he wants us to remember. Again, he says this, Paul said this to King Agrippa. He says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the regions of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should," what? "Repent and turn to God." Have a change of mind and turn back to him, because they realize they are the problem and he is the only one with the solution. And so that's what we want to remember. This day on Shabbat Shuvah is what a wonderful, amazing gift the gift of repentance is. That God in his mercy doesn't say, "Work your way up this ladder and then I'll think about accepting you." He says, "No, recognize that you're dead at the bottom of the ladder and you cannot save yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot improve yourself. But I can save you. And come to me for that. That what I have offered to you through faith in Messiah is all that you need." And so on this Shabbat Shuvah, we want to remember that. We want to be encouraged that as we are out in the world around us, everybody knows what the problems are, right? We have a lot in common with people because we're all living through the same problems. But we're the only ones who know the solution. We're the only ones who know what the real problem is. And by the grace of God, we want to be prayerfully alert to the opportunities to point out, well, did you ever notice that no system we've come up with seems to work? That every system that we have, no matter how good and how well-intentioned it is, ultimately breaks down and causes at least as much damage as it does good? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? And it's the truth that we see in the bumper sticker, "Guns don't kill people, The internet doesn't kill people. Politics don't kill people. People kill people. You put any of those things in a sinful person's hand, and it has potential for death and destruction. Where the issue? And we have to lovingly look for opportunities to help the people around us who are searching for solutions, who are desperate for solutions, to understand what the real problem is, and then to invite them, like Peter and like Paul, to repent, to have a change of mind, and to return and to turn to God for what he offers in the person of Messiah and put their trust in him. And the wonderful thing is Messiah Jesus said this. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And then a little bit later he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Brothers and sisters, you know, we need to keep perspective. We need to understand that, yes, we are the problem, and yes, Jesus is the solution, but that solution is not going to be seen in its totality here and now. But that we are waiting for the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel, and through those promises and that blessing to the entire world. And we have something worth sharing with people. And so we want to be bold about sharing the message of repentance with people and calling them to faith in Messiah Jesus. And then the other side of the coin is, what about you? Where have you failed? Where are you struggling? Where have you messed up again for the umpty-umpth time, maybe just today? And God wants you to remember on Shavuot Shuvah that he holds out to us that gift of repentance. And he says, "I know you're broken. I know you can't do it. I know you're wrecked and ruined. But turn to me. Trust me. The forgiveness that you have in Messiah is real, and you can bank on it. And the hope and the help that I promise to give when you call out to me, you can be confident I will give." Shabbat Shuvah is a wonderful time for us to prepare our hearts for the Day of Atonement, but not in fear, not in concern, will we find atonement, but in hope and confidence that through faith in Messiah, we have found atonement. And so can all those who will repent and put their trust in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and just this amazing text from Deuteronomy that, you know, and its conjunction with Genesis, Lord, how you just bookend. It's like you planned it, Lord. We just stand in awe of the clarity of your word when your spirit allows us to understand it and to really see what it means and how it applies to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be more and more convinced of this truth, that it is our own inclination that is the problem, but that we would not be embittered and angry at ourselves or the people around us in the world that's falling apart because of our deficiency, but that we will see it as a glimmer of hope, that coming to realize that we will see the hope that you hold out to us through the offer of repentance, the gift of repentance, that you invite us, Lord, to have a change of mind, that you enable us to have that change of mind, and that you invite us and enable us to put our faith and our trust in your Son for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, embolden us to be sharers of that good news in a world that so desperately needs it. And Lord, help us to apply it daily to ourselves so that our walk with you will not be bogged down with that shroud of disappointment in ourselves that we live with, but that our lives would be marked by the joy and the satisfaction of knowing and living in your grace. So thank you, Lord, for this word today. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for his Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's S-H-E-M-A at olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.